Welcome back to His Time. It is Friday, February 28th, and it is time for Creation Club. Joining us by phone this morning, Pastor Warren Wirth. Good morning, Pastor Wirth.
Good morning.
How are we doing today?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Oh, just dandy.
Good.
What do you have for us in Creation Club this morning? What's going on with the Ark?
Well, first of all, I was hoping that some of our listeners maybe tuned in last night when they had a live broadcast regarding the progress being made on the Ark Encounter. For those who are not familiar, Ark Encounter is the next big thing that our friends at the Creation Museum are coming up with. It's going to be a full-sized replica of Noah's Ark. It's going to be built in Kentucky, about 40 minutes away from where the Creation Museum is. And last night they had about a 45-minute news conference online. And one of the things they were trying to do is correct a lot of misperceptions. You know, the old evil foe, the father of lies, must work overtime to oppose the truth of God's word. And certainly the Holy Spirit has to counter that and does counter that with the truth that comes out from God's people. And so many people have been opposing the Creation Museum, and now they're also opposing the Ark Encounter, acting and telling lies about it as though it was government money that's building it. It's all private money that's building this, and they've gotten enough money raised so far that they can begin phase one. So construction will begin on Ark Encounter soon. They're going to break ground probably in May, he said, and they hope that they'll have phase one completed and have a grand opening in 2016. So that's something to look forward to. If anybody who's been to the Creation Museum knows that's just a spectacular museum that shows the history of the world, especially from a biblical point of view. You have creation, you have corruption, the fall into sin, you have the catastrophe of Noah's flood, you have confusion, the Tower of Babel, you have, finally, it leads up to Christ, the coming of Christ and his cross, and finally the consummation when he comes again. They tell the whole story of salvation, but always, you know, from a biblical point of view, and showing that what the Bible tells about creation and the great flood fits right in with what we actually observe in the world. So this will just be sort of a continuation of that, and should be very exciting.
Very good. Very good. I know I've heard about it a couple of times, but it'll be interesting to see that as it unfolds.
Absolutely. And it'll be a real economic boon to Kentucky. That's going to create lots of jobs, and so along with Ken Ham and people from the Creation Museum staff, they had representatives of the town where it will be built and the county in which it will be built and so forth, talking about the benefits to the citizens of Kentucky of having such a major attraction there. So from our standpoint, the big deal is pointing to the truth of God's word and leading people to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. From the standpoint of the world, it's an economic thing, and they're glad to have jobs and development in what otherwise is a rural area that had difficulty providing jobs for its citizens.
Very, very good, very good. Well, what about these footprints that were found in the UK?
Yes. Some of our listeners may have seen the article when it came out in the papers and on the news a few weeks ago that in the United Kingdom, they found what, by their dating methods, would be 800,000-year-old human footprints that they found in a riverbed. It says there, for a brief time, there were 49 early Pleistocene human footprints on the fossil-rich shore of Happisburg in Norfolk, England, clearly placing humans in Northern Europe during the Ice Age. These footprints are immensely rare and are the first examples of such great age to have been found outside of Africa, says archaeologist Nicholas Ashton. They are of huge international significance because they give us a very tangible link to the first humans to inhabit Northern Europe, including Britain. End of quotation. He also goes on to say that the prints and other fossils from the area will rewrite, this is a quotation, rewrite our understanding of the early human occupation of Britain and indeed of Europe. Now, it's interesting because this last May, severe erosion of beach sand at low tide revealed these foot-sized elongated hollows imprinted in exposed tidal mudflats. And when the scientists realized what these were, they got out there and very quickly photographed from every conceivable angle and used computer photogrammetrics to reconstruct them as three-dimensional images. And the footprints show, some of them even show the arch in the foot and even the toes, and they are clearly human, just indistinguishable from footprints that people would make today. They estimate that the size of the man, it looks like a family actually was walking in the river there, maybe foraging for food, they don't know, that's speculation of course, but they estimate that the man could have been wearing a size 8 shoe, and there was also something consistent with women today, and teens, about six inches long, corresponding to modern children. These foot sizes would suggest people were about 3 to 5 feet tall. That would have been the younger members of the group that were doing this, making these footprints long ago. And what's significant, too, is there's fossils in the shoreline that had all kinds of plants and animals that were still fossilized there. They had, 160 different types of insect, 15 types of mammals, more than 100 types of plants were all in the fossils found along the riverbank. But here's something else that's important. They also included 80 stone knives and other kinds of tools, scrapers made from flint, along with evidence of mammoth, hyena, rhinoceros, hippopotamus, elk, deer, seals, and sturgeon. So lots of fossil evidence along there, along with it. Well, I was fascinated when I read the Secular article about this, that they wondered, were these human? Duh. When you've got the tools, the knives, scrapers, and stuff like this, that really nails it that they were human. But here's the thing. Since it puts it, by their dating methods, older than previously they thought humans should be there, they don't want to acknowledge that these were Homo sapiens. So, and this routinely happens with evolutionists. When the fossil evidence doesn't fit their preconceived idea of what it should be, then they refuse to acknowledge what's right there in the rock, and they have to explain it a different way. So in this case, you've got clearly modern human footprints, but they still don't want to call them modern humans. They want to instead say they're some kind of pre-human ancestor, and they'll give it a different name. They're human enough that they have to use the Homo, but instead of putting sapiens behind it, they're going to give it a different name and say it was Homo something else that would be a human ancestor, not actually humans. And if you read at the article about this at answersingenesis.org, Dr. Andrew Snelling, who has his doctorate in geology, is very knowledgeable on this, you know, explains about the dating methods and the pitfalls of using radiometric dating, because you're observing something in the present, but then you're observing in the present, you extrapolate into the unobserved past with something that's unreliable and based upon a lot of assumptions. And his point is, there's no guarantee that their dating methods are accurate. And the other thing is, they just refuse to acknowledge what's right there before their eyes. You found human footprints and human tools, but you don't want to call them humans. You want to call them something other than human because of your preconceived idea that it can't be so. Their evolutionary faith, their evolutionary religion goes against it, and so that's why they will not acknowledge what's actually there. What the good friends at Answers in Genesis say is obviously these are people that were after the flood of Noah's day, and it appears that they were walking in this river estuary in the sediment flats, and they left footprints when it was wet and silty there, and the next tide covered them up, and that's how they got fossilized. And it's interesting that after these footprints were exposed, it was within a couple of weeks that they washed away again. So it's astonishing that they were fossilized as they were, preserved for a long time, and then once the erosion exposed them again in a short time, they eroded away completely. What does this tell us? Well, once again, we just see that this fits right in with what the Bible says. You know, people have always been people. They didn't evolve from lower forms of life. God created man in his image. God created Adam, and we are the descendants of Adam and Eve. We didn't descend from ape-like creatures over millions and billions of years, and the fossil record really confirms that. There's nothing in the fossil record that points to man evolving from an ape-like ancestor or a common ancestor with today's apes. It's just not true at all.
It would be a huge leap, wouldn't it, to try to assume that that apes are our ancestors?
Absolutely, and whenever we talk about these things, we often refer to material that's come out from Answers in Genesis. Mm-hmm. Dr. David Menton has done wonderful work on this. In fact, there's a new DVD that people can order from Answers in Genesis where he explains all about the relationship of apes and people. And what it boils down to is whenever there's an ape fossil that's found, people who believe in evolution try to look for things that make it seem more human-like and say, oh, this is why we think it's more human-like. And when you find a clearly human fossil, then they try to make it seem more ape-like. There are no ape men. There's no half-man, half-ape creature in the present or in the past. But if they're wanting to believe this fairy tale that apes, modern apes and modern people evolved from a common ancestor millions of years ago, that leads them to do this sort of thing, where instead of acknowledging the range of variability in teeth and jaws and bones and all kinds of our fossilized remains, they look for any little thing that might seem a little bit more ape-like mm-hmm. in a human fossil or a little more human-like in an ape fossil to try to bridge this unbridgeable gap between the created kinds. But in the fossil record as today, the difference between apes and human beings is enormous. And there are similarities. Of course, we both are vertebrates. We have skeletons. You know, there are things that you can compare between apes and humans today. Looking at a chimpanzee and looking at a child, you say, oh, this is the same, but this is different. And the differences are enormous. And you know, everything still reproduces after its own kind, which is what God says in Genesis, and it's still what we observe today. And there's no observation that it ever did happen or ever could happen, that one kind of creature could evolve into another, that some ape-like creature from the past would somehow spontaneously upgrade its genetic information to become more and more intelligent and walk upright and make tools and so forth. That's ridiculous. That's just, again, as part of the fairy tale of religion, that of evolutionary religion, that has become the dominant worldview in America and Europe today. And it's sad that people won't open their eyes and see the facts.
We were just talking about spiritual blindness today during the daily lectionary study.
Yes, and so it's a whole matter of people who will not see. It's mm-hmm. not that they cannot see. The evolutionary scientists can be very intelligent people, but their insistence on believing that you can explain everything by natural processes working over millions and billions of years and you don't need God to intelligently design everything, that is not a matter of intelligence. It's a matter of spiritual blindness, spiritual stubbornness, you know, not wanting to see what's obviously right there in front of your face. And whether it's as clear as a human footprint or looking at our anatomy today, we, here at Good Shepherd, we've been looking at a number of videos put out by Dr. David Menton called Body of Evidence, studying human anatomy and all the different parts of the body, you know, the heart, the lungs, and so forth. And I don't care what part of the body you look at. It is astonishing in the detail when you look at it up close and you realize how wonderfully we have been made by God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And by faith, we realize and understand that and gave glory to God, our Creator and our Redeemer. You know, the intelligent unbeliever can look at the same thing and has to deny what is obvious because he refuses to face his Creator. And, you know, if you don't know that you have a Savior in Jesus Christ, it is scary to think about an almighty God who designed our bodies so well. But when you know Jesus as your Savior, who came on and took on flesh and blood like ours and offered up his body on the cross as the atoning sacrifice for our sins and rose from the dead so we could have forgiveness, life, and salvation, that makes all the difference. You don't have to be afraid of this God in the negative sense of fear, but instead you can fear, love, and trust in this one who is your creator and your redeemer, and thank God that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and every part of your body declares it.
Amen to that. Pastor Wirth, always great to talk with you about Creation Matters here on Creation Club.
I enjoy it too. Look forward to next week.
God's blessings to you this week.
God bless you.
Take care. Coming up in just a little bit, we'll join together for morning prayer right here on His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.